Thank you, Michael. Happy Sabbath, everybody. You know, we just came back recently from the Feast of Tabernacles, and we had a really nice dose of family, didn't we? Then we came back, and we got to share our memories with family, and that's really what God has in mind. You know, He wants to create a family, and we are all family, aren't we? I mean, that's what God really wants in our lives. We have our physical families, they're our family, and we have our spiritual family as well. And we're all going to be brought in someday. But what I'm going to start today is, you know, there's wars, drought, hatred, financial struggles, divorce, cyber theft, famines, muggings, rapes, murders, terrorism. Why, God? Why? Why are things the way that they are? How do we get to this point? You know, we have generations of young people living now that are in this congregation. They don't know what many of us know. They don't understand. They didn't see things get to this point. I think those of us who were born maybe around the before the 70s, the 80-ish, somewhere around there, before things really got fast and furious, I think we need to keep in mind that they never experienced what we experienced. They don't see things. They came in to a world that had all of these things. They had these things. They're tuned into the influencers on the internet, and I kind of can't stand that word because they are influencers, but they're inspired by the wrong spirit for the most part. There are some good influencers out there. I have seen some people giving some good advice, but the young folks need to be cautious of what's out there on the internet. You know, they're more familiar with the pop music of today and the movies and the movie stars and the sports and the arrogance that comes with all of that. There's such a lack of humility among the people that are in the public eye today, isn't there? You know, you see the crooked politics, the hypocritical religions, and religious leaders as well. And this is what they were born into. I didn't see all that when I was a kid. I wasn't exposed to all that. You know, we had transistor radios and three channels on TV. That was the media. Three channels, 3, 5, and 8. I remember them. And then what was it? UHF came in, right? It was 20, what was it? 25. Okay. And then channel 61 and 43. Okay. And boy, we thought we had it all. You know, I mean, that was great. Now there are just multiple hundreds and hundreds of channels you can get. It's just crazy. You know, we're almost down to the point now with all of the things that the young people are being exposed to, and us. I mean, it happens to me. I'm in technology. I see what's going on. I'm tuned into it. I'm on the internet every day. I know Lisa's like, are you ever going to come out of that room, Mark? And I have three screens up there, and I'm like, yeah, I'll be down in a minute. An hour or two later, I'll be down there, and it's work, and it's, you know, other things that I'm working on and that I'm on the internet for. I'm doing online banking. I'm doing all kinds of things, but, you know, that's what they're all exposed to now. They're exposed to cyber sex, cyber bullying, unnatural affections, gratification. That's instant. It's usually short-lived, though, and that kind of exposure, everything's so fast and furious. You know, we're almost down to the attention span of a gnat anymore, aren't we? You know, welcome to AI, which is a fantastic technology. I will tell you, I'm working with it now, and the more I'm getting into it, the more I'm amazed with some of the wonderful things that it can do. But I think, as we all know, mankind has a tendency to pervert and to use things for nefarious things. And I can see that happening in the future. Some of the fears that I think we should all look at, and not that we should all be afraid because God is in charge, but there are deep fakes, and I know that Mr. Lee has talked about that before, and they're getting so convincing now that they do fear it could start to agitate the populace so they could cause rioting and even global wars. That's how serious that this could come down to someday. Sure was a change from three channels on TV. You know, things are just coming fast and furious, but we have that history that we can share with the young people. You know, God gave us history too here because things happened from the garden that we all can learn from. And there was no technology. There wasn't even electricity in the garden. Imagine that. They didn't need it, right? They didn't need it. But, you know, we can't be a frog in boiling water, brethren. I think that is one of the lessons. That is such a good lesson to learn. All these years have gone by, and we can have a tendency to be that frog in boiling water because you get used to these things. You see it. It becomes every day. It becomes a part of what you are. But, you know, we're on this hyperbolic roller coaster of change today. And I think we're even getting used to that. Oh, well, hey, yeah, this new thing, yeah, well, that new thing came up, and oh, this, here's a new technology. I'm right in the middle of working on a project, and they're changing directions because now a new technology came in. We want to use this technology. We don't want to use that technology, and we just started on it. So, but that's the kind of world that we're living in today, that fast pace, and that's what the young people are being exposed to. As we know, in the beginning, Eve was deceived by the adversary. And it set the pace for humanity. It set the pace for humanity, but it was the wrong pace. It was the wrong pace. Adam and Eve were in a beautiful, serene paradise in what appears to be a very short time. You know, when God created them, his great plan came alive. It came alive when he breathed life into Adam. I'm sure God was really excited. I mean, this was his first potential child in his family. I mean, just think how excited God was at that time. I'm sure that brought excitement to him and the Father. And it started the plan in motion. Not that they had the plan, but the plan was in motion with that life being breathed into Adam at that time. It was that great plan to start the family of God. You know, as most of us know, disobeying our parents usually comes with a price. It sure did me when I was a kid. I don't think it was any different from Adam and Eve when they disobeyed God. So what happened? What would happen if Eve just listened and didn't follow her flawed reasoning from Satan the devil when he tried to tempt her to eat the fruit? What would have happened if Adam said, "No, Eve, I'm not eating that. God said, don't do that. I'm not going to do that." I wonder sometimes. I mean, it's just something that just passed through Mark's mind, okay? But all men have sinned, and they will sin, because Satan would have found a way, another time, another day. Because he's cunning, he's crafty, and that's what he does with technology today, so we need to be leery of that. But again, we use it for its good, because it certainly is good. God's created some things that are just amazing in our time in this age. So, believe it or not, I'm talking about the family today. I'm going off on my little tangents here, but I'm going to start with men here. You know, God designed us to be servant leaders in our family. And that means to serve our wife and to serve our children. You know, we're not to be Fidel Castro. Maybe some of the younger people don't even know who that is, but we're not to be a dictator over our families. We're to serve wisely, gently, and patiently guiding our family and making good decisions and being close to God. How close are we in taking that serious part of our job that God's given us as leaders in our family? What are we doing to lead our families? We need to be doing that. That is a serious job that God puts you in charge of. We're to be taking wise counsel and input from our wives. They don't just sit in the back seat of the car, maybe in the 1930s or 40s, but they're up front in the front seat with you. They are to help you. They are to help guide you. They're your GPS. That's what your wife is there for. She's your partner. She's your teammate. She's not a second-class citizen. They should be our chief advisor, unless, of course, they take the wrong course and their advice isn't what it should be. And the same men, if your advice is not good, women, you're to follow God first. God comes first. So if Adam were to have taken the fruit first and said to Eve, eat of it, she should have said, no, I'm not going to do that. And that's what our roles are today. So we can switch that around. You know, men, we're to dedicate and do the best that we can for our families and to provide a good life for them. It's our responsibility to steer, provide love, and educate and build up each member of the family, all of our children, our wife. And all that takes time. And it takes time away from the office sometimes. We need to be at home with the kids sometimes to make sure that we're paying attention to them as well and spending that time that they need. You know, God started his family with one man and one woman. And that was his intent and his design from the beginning. Later in Genesis chapter 4, verse 19, we read that Lamech, the son of Methuselah, took it upon himself to marry two women, one named Ada and the other was Zillah. Now, apparently, he thought variety was the spice of life, right? But as far as I could tell, that was the first polygamist noted in the Bible, maybe not in history, but at least noted in the Bible. As we see later throughout the Bible, surrogates and polygamy created a lot of problems in the world even to today. We can see where that pans out in Bible prophecy. God absolutely knows what's best. One man, one woman is the best. And the Bible records the genealogies of the family for many reasons, and one of them is to learn the lessons of these families. And I know we went through the book of Deuteronomy before the feast, but Lisa and I started going through the church's commentary in Genesis, and it is excellent. We are going through it, and it's a good start. You can actually even go a lot further, which we found. But we started that as a building block, and it is just excellent not to have the secular influence and to have people who have God's Holy Spirit writing a commentary. And they finished the entire Old Testament, and I did ask, I believe it was Steve Myers, when we were at the home office, I asked him if they were going to start the New Testament, and they didn't have plans anytime soon, and I said, please do, because I've been using that, and it's an excellent source, so excellent way to start your day. But so we later see the problems that these families had in the Bible. God absolutely knows what's best. The Bible records the families and the genealogies in Genesis, Matthew, and Luke for the most part. That's where you're going to find the genealogies. And I know sometimes it's not exciting reading the lists. So you don't have to read through the lists as a whole. Sometimes you just want to get the story. So if you want to get that, you don't have to sit there and try and pronounce every name. I sure do fumble and bumble over all those names. But it's for a reason. You know, it's to show that God keeps his promises. It's to show the bloodline of Jesus Christ. It's to prove that the Bible is real. It's evidence. You can show evidence through that the Bible is real. His promises are faithful, and so is his word. You know, the nation of Israel is a part of that history, and that's important to God. And they're going to come back to him. You know, he wanted them to be the example nation for all other nations, and they were chosen by him, but sadly enough, as we all know, the nation of Israel rejected God. They rejected him flat out. They even missed him as the Messiah when he came and he died before them. They spit on him. They said horrible things about him. They had him crucified. His very bloodline had that happen to him. But they were chosen by him, and he does have a plan for them. He's going to bring them back in the end through his grace and through his mercy. Through his grace and his mercy. Today, God's working through spiritual Israel, comprised of many families and nations, and that's me and you, brethren. We're many families and many nations. So many of us have different backgrounds and different ethnicities, don't we? Thank God that he opened that door. What a blessing it is to be here and to know this, and that it's not just bound to one nation anymore. But God had the plan for his family from the beginning. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Note that, any and all. God desires everyone to come to repentance and that not one should perish. That is beautiful, brethren. He wants to give eternal life to everybody. That's his desire. But it is our choice as well. Let's get back to my point about Lamech. He was pretty lame, right? Okay, that was a bad joke. But history shows the evidence of human decision-making without God, doesn't it? When we read the Old Testament, we see all these bad decisions being made, one bad decision after another, each generation making a bad decision after another, because they made those decisions without God. There's nothing but problems for the families recorded in the Bible as well as for us today. Polygamy is illegal in all 50 states, in case any of you are wondering. Okay? But I'm fairly certain as a societal definition of marriage has changed, that too will change as well. But I do ask myself, what difference does that make when everybody's living together anyways? They're not even getting married half the time. But it does make a difference. It makes a difference to God. And that's who counts. God never intended it to be this way. He allowed it and has shown us through his Bible that it doesn't work. Only his way works. And he's showing us time and time again. It brought heartache and disaster to the families and later to the nations that came from those families. As those families grew big and became nations, it happened through the later generations. The ramifications of sin will linger on. They'll linger on. Let's talk about the children now. In Genesis chapter 4, we see the breakdown of the family due to what we call sibling rivalry, right? A little sibling rivalry. I think everyone has seen that who's had a sibling, right? I think we've all seen it to one extent or another. You know, Cain was vehemently jealous of Abel because of his acceptable offering to God. Well, the problem with Cain was his offering was actually kind of disrespectful. He didn't present it wholeheartedly to God. It was a half-hearted effort. God wants our whole heart. And God spoke directly to Cain. If God spoke to you and said, Mark, that's half-hearted. I mean, what would you feel like, you know? Would that change you? Well, obviously, Cain didn't have God's Holy Spirit at the time. But God spoke to him directly and warned him, sin is at the door. Sin is at the door. And he pointed out to Cain that his countenance had fallen, or what we would call a bad attitude. He had a bad attitude. Need to get his attitude in check. Cain had uncontrollable emotions and jealousy that led him to murder his brother Abel. It only took one generation for humans to steal away the life and murder another human being. One generation is all it took. And so goes history of mankind. What are we offering God? Is it acceptable? Do we give God our best or are we half-hearted? He doesn't want half of you. God wants all of you. He wants everyone in this room or you wouldn't be here. Cain didn't show the respect and the honor and the glory that God deserves. Are we doing that, brethren? We need to do that as a family. Our calling is an all or nothing. How we respond is part of our offering to God. How we respond to this is part of our offering to God. Can we become a Cain? What? Me, a Cain? That was my wife's maiden name, by the way. But it was K-A-N-E, not C-A-I. So you might ask, how? How could I become a Cain? If we have disdain, if we have anger with others, and we don't get it resolved, has our countenance fallen? Is our attitude any better than Cain's? Is our heart, because our heart is what God's looking at, Our heart's what God's looking at. Our attitude is a reflection of what we have in our hearts. Could we just be a Cain in our hearts? Yes, we could. We could. Let's try to answer the question that Cain asked God in chapter 4, verse 9 of Genesis. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. The answer is yes. We are our brothers and sisters' keepers. Every one of us here are our brothers and sisters' keepers. We're each other's responsibility. We're to care for each other. We are to not only take care, but take great care of each other. That's what God expects of us. Next, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Matthew 5, 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Let's skip down to verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's the principle we use here, brethren. You can commit a sin in your heart. As we see in Matthew 5, our hearts can murder even if the person lives on. If we harbor feelings of disdain, anger, or hatred in our hearts, we can be guilty if it goes unaddressed. But there's also another problem. We could be committing spiritual suicide as well. Filter what goes on in your mind so it doesn't contaminate your heart. You know, we of all people need to have that love of Jesus Christ. We need to have that pure heart that we can have with His Holy Spirit and the power that He endows in us. We can have that unconditional agape love for all, but especially among the spiritual family that God's given us. You know, I've noticed more people lately with an attitude of disdain, more than I can even care to count. It seems to be an acceptable part of the Western culture. And an attitude that's even permeating God's church. Let me tell you what disdain means, okay? Disdain is a feeling you might have towards someone you deem unworthy. It implies extreme dislike or hate. It's also a lack of respect. It looks down and contemptuous and frankly is hateful and selfish. And that's my definition, I think. It's pharisaical. It's exactly what the Pharisees did. They looked down on others. They were unworthy. You know, apologies and humility start with me, and they start with you. All of us. We can all get better at showing and having the love of Jesus Christ. That's something we can all get better at. I challenge each of you to a race today. I'm going to challenge you to a race. Anybody like races? I like races. If you think there's an issue with you, I want you to beat that other person to the apology punch. To the apology, to discuss it. Do you have that kind of a humble attitude? Have that race. As God's people, that's childlike attitude. That's exactly what Jesus Christ is looking for. As God's people, we need to be the peacekeepers, not the peace takers. This whole world is take, take, take. They're just taking peace. They're taking your money. They're taking everything, trying to suck the life out of you. This world just wants to take everything, and it wants to take your peace. You know, peace is a gift from God. Don't let them steal that gift from you. Engage with others with kindness and peace and spread those gifts. And guess what? You'll get more peace. You give peace, you will get more peace. You know, this Thanksgiving in the United States, families will get together. What will our house or would our house look like if we had Thanksgiving in our home this year? How many of you are having Thanksgiving at your house this year? Okay. You know, some families will just tolerate one another. Some families exclude various family members for various reasons, okay? Some will part with ill will and hurt feelings after Thanksgiving Day. Some may even be featured on the 6 o'clock news. But I believe it'll be different for most of us. I truly believe that, and I hope that. Hopefully that we're creating a time of peace and real thanksgiving to God and towards our families. You know, sin is the root of family dysfunction. Sin is the root of family dysfunction. And we were chosen to be by God to be overcomers. How are we doing with that? We can overcome the sins that cause dysfunction. God has shown us by the many examples in His Word what causes these family problems so that we can avoid them in the first place. We can break that chain in our family. You know, families created man's way cause nothing but problems. God structured the family in the very best way that it could be. No other way works despite any cultural shift that mankind might create in his own pea brain. It must be done God's way. Let's look at Abraham and Sarah when Isaac was born. Remember, he had a half-brother, Ishmael, born to Abraham and Hagar. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 21, verse 8. The child, Isaac, grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. They were happy. We have another member of our family. That's great. God wants children. It was a day to celebrate. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar, the Egyptian, had bore to Abraham was mocking, and she said to Abraham, "Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." Well, Sarah, you were the one who told Abraham, "Hey, have at it." But so the story goes. The matter distressed Abraham greatly. Abraham loved his son, Ishmael. It troubled him greatly. But God said to him, "Do not be distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring." God appeared to Hagar in the desert, and in verse 18, God said to Hagar, "Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him a great nation." God keeps his promises. God took care of them. He took care of the family, despite the dysfunction in the family. Now let's skip down to verse 21 of Genesis 21. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. He began a family and a nation. God still wants family despite our mistakes. He still created a family through that seed. But these nations would be a thorn in the nation of Israel even to this day, because of the decision that Sarah and Abraham made to have a child through a surrogate child through Hagar the servant. You know, multiple wives and surrogates in this case created nothing but contentions between the husband, the wife, the surrogate mother, and the children. You know, jealousy and envy overwhelmed the households and created endless generations of strife. Look, between the Arab nations and the Jews today, it's still going on. And it started with Isaac and Ishmael, and then later on, it was Esau and Jacob. The one family contention is one that caused problems between nations in the Middle East and to this generation. It is a hotbed of contentions. You know, Sarah introduced the other woman to the mix, and this is how it came. That's why we need to do things God's way, brethren. We need to do it God's way. God intended the husband to care and to treat for one wife, and to treat her as your special treasure. Your wife is your special treasure. You know, this was to picture just how Jesus Christ loves his church and how each of us, how he loves each of us individually, because we make up the church. Jesus Christ treasures each and every one of you. After all, it is an individual walk, isn't it? But the church will become his bride. But that's why multiple religions like Hindu and Buddhism and even so-called Christians do not and will not lead to God, despite what some, again, false religious leaders are saying. It doesn't all lead to God. It can only happen through Jesus Christ. Only one body of believers belongs to Jesus Christ, and it's not an organization. It's not bound by walls and borders and countries. Jesus Christ knows his true bride. He knows wherever one person is. His bride has always been the people who are making themselves ready. Are we making ourselves ready? Are we ready to start that family? You know, some people may even meet with the right group, but if they don't make themselves ready, the door of the wedding supper is going to be closed to them. Christ has one bride and wife spiritually, just as we're to have one wife and one bride in our physical marriages. You know, it's obviously going to take God's Holy Spirit and power to accomplish true unity between the many factions in God's churches. And that's, sadly enough, doing the same thing that the Bible, that's happening in the Bible, causing divisions. But God will bring his people together. God tells us he hates both division and divorce. He hates them both, division and divorce. And we should too. They're two peas in a pod. Next, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. Proverbs 6, 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue. And there were a lot of lies in those first families, if you read through Genesis. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. He calls division, discord, an abomination. That is a strong word. An abomination is something that's detestable and vile and shameful. In Malachi chapter 2, God's not accepting the offerings of his people because of how they treated their marriage covenant with him and how they treated their marriage covenants with their spouses. This shows us how God tied the two together. We're to be learning in our marriages. If we're not growing in our marriages, how are we expected to be growing in God's church, or vice versa? They work together. It's a lesson that God wants us to have. And for those who are not married, this applies to you too, because you've made a commitment at baptism, and you have God's Holy Spirit, and you're being prepared as a bride as well. So you're not excluded. God has you included in that as well. Don't feel left out. In Malachi chapter 2, God is not accepting their offerings. Let's start in verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another? They were dealing treacherously with each other by profaning the covenant of the fathers. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, and Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. God loves marriage. He, Judah, has married the daughter of a foreign god. They traded God in for a new model. You know, it's not like getting two 20-year-olds, all right? God didn't like that. It'll never work. Like some people trade in their spouses. It's the worst thing you can think of. We need to honor our spouses and to love them. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. So he said that it covers one's garment with violence. Guys, watch out, your wife might kill you. I don't know. What is he saying there? What is he saying there? Beware, okay? But yes, that can cause you some severe problems. Next, let's turn to John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Not Buddha, not a cow, not Moloch, not Baal, and not the watered-down versions of Christianity today. You can't mix in pagan religions and call it Christianity and God make it acceptable in his marriage with you. His church does not keep those, and he will not allow them. It only happens through the real Jesus Christ, not man-made things, not things a man makes up in his mind. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So with that, God is building a family. I'm going to wrap things up for Joe here. I want to leave him a good amount of time here. You know, we're getting even closer to the wedding supper. And no, it's not this Thursday on Thanksgiving. Okay? That's just Thanksgiving. God's creating a family in you and me. How are we treating our families? How can we treat them better this year, in and outside of God's church? Let's do the best that we can do to reconcile with others as needed. That means that reconciliation means it needs our actions. We need to take a part in that. We need to act on something. Let's care for the family, love them, and be grateful and thankful to God for them. And I wish everyone a blessed and enjoyable Thanksgiving this year. We have so much to be grateful for still in this nation. Enjoy your families despite each other's weaknesses and flaws. Make the short time that we have here on this earth a good and blessed and memorable one. And give everyone a reason to want to be in your home, to be joyous and pleasant and have peace with you. Have a great Thanksgiving and Sabbath day.